I would like it if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we're going to begin. And the passage is verses 1 through 12. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 12. And I'm reading from the New International Version if it sounds a little different to you. God's Word says, "Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, and not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then that if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well." Let's have a word of prayer, please. Our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity, and we thank you for your word. I thank you personally for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit this night, and I don't take it for granted. We ask that you bless us all as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When I talked to Pastor Rob about being here this evening, I said, "Well, you know, what kinds of things are you doing in the evening services?" He said, "Oh, we're talking about the family. We've just begun doing that." I said, "Okay, I can do something like that." And then this morning, Pastor John talked about having a relationship with God. He talked about the responsibility of man, and he talked about living according to rules. Well, it just so happens that all those things are in this message tonight. As I said before, God doesn't waste anything. This works, this idea of having a relationship with God and responsibility and following rules, it works for mankind in general. Things are better when you have these things, these three R's. It works in government. Oh, that it would work more in government. And it works in families. And so, in a sense, I'm going to be switching themes on Mother's Day and talking about fathers, talking about leadership, male leadership, as it extends to several different areas of life. There's some people who will tell you that there's a crisis of leadership in the United States. There's certainly a dearth of the kind of leadership I would like to see, Christian leadership. And now that I live in another country, I can say about the Czech Republic, I would wish that we had that kind of leadership there as well. Politicians can claim to be churchgoers or Christians all they want, but Jesus said that a tree is known by its fruit. For most of us, all we can do about the national leadership is pray and maybe back qualified candidates. For some of you, however, it may be that you could become part of the leadership that turns this nation around. But I want to start at a different level today, not at national leadership. I want to start at the ground level, the developmental level. If our nation, or any nation, is to be strong and vibrant, it needs strong and vibrant homes. Such homes can only exist when there is a strong biblical leadership in the homes. In other words, you want a strong nation? Man up. You know what that phrase means, man up? It means act like a man. Oh, not in the sense that the world says be rough and tough and be half-shaven. Wear raggedy jeans and good boots. It means act like a biblical man. You want a safe community? Man up. You want a growing, biblically healthy church? Man up. You want a flourishing family? Man up. The buck stops with you, Christian man, and Christian young man, as you aspire to and kind of can't avoid getting to be a man. And so you need to think about that now rather than later. Now, I know that there are women who lead households too, and I don't want to leave them out. They need to lead well too. But tonight, my message is primarily for the men. There are a lot of ways to address the issue. I mean, you can open Scripture, and on many of the pages throughout, you'll find leadership issues, leadership questions, leadership teaching. The Bible is full of references to leaders and examples of leaders, both good and bad. A few years ago, I did a 7-part series on leadership for the church I was pastoring. And as I studied and prayed over the topic, God revealed to me what course I should take. Doesn't mean it's the only way to think about leadership. But he wants me to tell you tonight about shepherds. First, shepherds in God's Word. The first use of the word shepherd in the Bible is found in Numbers chapter 27. And I'm going to read to you verses 15 to 20. Numbers chapter 27, beginning in verse 15. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him." Here's a model for a spiritual shepherd. And there are a number of characteristics to which we ought to pay attention. First, this shepherd was, and all shepherds should be, God-appointed. Moses was the leader of the people. He could have appointed anyone to replace him when he died or when he retired. But he didn't. He asked God for his replacement. God also explained this to Jeremiah. We find this in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding." It is God who appoints faithful leaders, wise leaders. He taught Israel, but not until after they repented and returned to worship him. And he placed above them shepherds. And he said, "I'm going to choose those shepherds." And you know, God has chosen the shepherds for nations. He teaches us that. God has chosen the shepherd for your family. And men, to think that you've been chosen as the shepherd of your little flock doesn't mean, well, that you get all puffed up. Anybody who thinks that this idea of male leadership in the family is some kind of great boon, some great wonderful thing about which to crow, hasn't read Scripture. It's a responsibility that we have because we have a relationship to God and we have to follow the rules. You want good, faithful, godly leaders? God shows us how to get them. Repent. So that's the God-appointed nature of shepherds in God's Word. Second is Holy Spirit anointed. Back to Numbers 27, verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit." Even in the Czech Republic, I see a lot of ads for MBA programs and executive MBA programs. And a lot of them are in English, as a matter of fact. I'm sure that a lot of these programs are just fine for folks who want to be in business. Or maybe even ministry leaders. After I got my doctorate, I told Sandra, gee, wouldn't it be great if I got an MBA? Just think of the leadership skills I'd bring to the church. She said, "Do they accept divorce students?" I didn't apply. That's not the kind of qualification God's looking for in the shepherds, the leaders of His people. He was looking for someone who was filled with the Spirit. This means more than simply a man with a soul, for all men have that. It means one who is without a doubt filled with God's presence. We generally think of being Spirit-filled as a New Testament category. But here we see that God's prescription for His people is a Spirit-filled shepherd. Third thing we see is that the shepherd in God's Word is one who is authoritative. There is authority involved. This is not an entry-level job. God wanted the shepherd to be a man of authority. Some of you may remember the very rough and tumble presidential campaign of 2000. And the key word used by most liberal journalists to describe the ingredient that George Bush was missing was gravitas. Many of us had never even heard the word before. And then all of a sudden, every single journalist was using the same word. "This man doesn't have gravitas." Of course, nobody knew what it meant, but they all knew that it wasn't good. And he didn't have it. And therefore, he couldn't and shouldn't be president. Well, gravitas is one who has an air, an aura, a reality of authority, one who is able to handle authority, not just yell at people and give orders, but handle authority properly. A solemn dignity, a weighty influence. That's what gravitas is all about. Joshua was to have the authority to go with his leadership position. Some of us have been in positions where they gave us the responsibility of a job, but not the authority to go with it. That's a very difficult position in which to find oneself. Yeah, you've got a job to do, and you're supposed to be the boss. But when you try to boss anybody, nobody pays any attention, including your own boss. That's difficult. Verse 16, still in Numbers chapter 27, it says that he was to be appointed a man over this community. Joshua was to be over the community. And in verse 20, it says, God tells Moses, "Give him some of your authority, so the whole Israelite community will obey him." Well, everybody obeyed Moses. He was the man. Nobody would think to disobey Moses, at least not publicly. And now you've got this guy, and it's a very difficult thing to follow a loved and long-time leader. Ask any pastor who follows a loved and long-time pastor. It's a very difficult situation. And here was Joshua, and his job was to follow up with Moses, to continue the work that Moses had been doing in leading Israel. God said, help him out, Moses. Give him some of your authority. He is to have authority so that the people will obey him. So that's a quick overview of what it means to be a shepherd in God's Word. But secondly, I want to look at what is it like to be a shepherd in the church. Obviously, God's not looking for people to go out and move woolly creatures around. They do need to be moved around if you happen to have sheep, but that's not what this is about. God uses the example of the shepherd to make a point. Those who would be leaders need to be strong, and they need to care for the people of God's flock. There are plenty of examples of bad shepherds in His Word. Let me give you just one example. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 23. Verses 1 to 3. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. What should the shepherd of God's flock be like? Well, first he should be following the great shepherd. There is an example of a shepherd, the great shepherd, the best possible ever shepherd. We all know the first phrase in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Because of that, I won't want. I won't need. He is the example. He is the highest form of shepherd. Because as a good shepherd, or because he's my shepherd, I'm not going to lack for what is good for me. Now, he and I may disagree on what's good for me sometimes. If I want that extra piece of pie, I may want that, but it may not be good for me. And God knows what's good for me, and in categories much more important than pie. Jesus himself describes himself as the good shepherd and gives us a simple job description in John chapter 10. And obviously, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And then he describes what that means. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd will take one for the sheep. Verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And he tells us more about the job description of the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. The good shepherd knows who those sheep are, what they need, what they do, what they have. And how do you know those things? By interacting with the sheep. That's what the shepherd is intended to do. Know the sheep, protect the sheep. And so we look at the next category, the under-shepherd. I guess you could call this group the not-so-great shepherds. They're not the great shepherd, but they work for the great shepherd, the good shepherd. In the New Testament, the Greek word for shepherd is used 18 times. In 17 of those cases, the word is translated shepherd in every single example. There's one exception, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where it's universally translated pastor. Who is this under-shepherd? It's the pastor. Who are the under-shepherds in this community? Pastor John, Pastor Rob. They've been appointed by God as the under-shepherds to this part of God's flock. He's entrusting these men with his flock. Pastor is a shepherd. The shepherd is a pastor. Shepherding is the job description of those who would be leaders of God's flock today. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was taking leave of the Ephesian church, the Ephesian elders, and he was talking with them. And he said this in verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. A little later on, Paul said to these same people, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. I saw a t-shirt yesterday at this convention that we were at, and it said, guns don't kill people. Fathers with daughters do. All right, maybe that's a little extreme example. A little, as a father with two daughters. But that's the kind of attitude that the shepherd has to have about the protection of the flock that God has given him to take care of. As a pastor emeritus now, and as a father, I'm well aware of the hazards that come into and among the flock. I sought to be diligent about my duties as a protector, guardian, and nurturer of both flocks. I have often failed in both arenas, but I have sought to be diligent. What about you, Christian man? You see, we're talking about shepherds in the home now, no longer shepherds in the church. Are you up to the task? Well, let me tell you that you have to be, because you don't really have any choice. You weren't asked to be the leader in a family. If you're in a family, you've got a family, God says you're the leader. Period. Full stop. End of story. You are the leader. You've been called to be the leader. You have a call on your life. It's you who has to set the tone in the household. It's you who have to be the example of godliness. It's you who has to keep the worldliness out of the household. It's you, Christian man, who has to call upon the strength of the Lord to accomplish these things, knowing that you can't do it yourself. Because for most of us, we're pretty well aware of our own weaknesses. We know a lot of the things that we can do. And deep down, most of us know the things that we can't do. At least not in our own strength. And so we need to be those Spirit-filled leaders. What about qualifications? Well, if you can do all the things listed above, all the things we've been talking about, all these qualifications, you're probably overqualified for most jobs. But let's take a look at just a few of these biblical qualifications anyway. A place I'd like to go to talk about leadership is to Exodus chapter 18 and look at Jethro dealing with his son-in-law. Exodus chapter 18. There's a whole passage here that's very important. I'm just going to read one verse. Exodus 18, 21. Jethro's telling Moses, look, you can't do all this stuff by yourself. You can't lead this entire nation by yourself. You have to get some help. And he says, select capable men from all the people. Men who fear God. Trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Trustworthy men who are God-fearing men. What's God-fearing mean? We use that word fear a lot in the church, don't we? And And sometimes we soften it by saying, oh, it just means awe. Well, that's only partly true. It does mean awe. But you know, it means a fear of retribution from God Almighty as well. God punishes his own. God disciplines his own. And we need to live up to some of those rules because it's our responsibility if we have a relationship with God. None of this is taught in business school. I wouldn't have got this in my MBA program if I had been allowed to go. It's the secular model of leadership that is taught in these MBA programs. But God has his own set of qualifications and rules and methods of leadership. And basically, the qualifications for church leadership, for family leadership, for government leadership can be summed up in the words, man up. Get your biblical masculinity together. Learn what it means to be a man of God and act on those principles. If you can learn to manage your family well, you might be able to be called to be a leader in the church. You notice that to be a leader in the church, you first have to prove yourself by being a leader in the family. It is the developmental training ground for church leaders, and it should be for civic leaders. Unfortunately, amongst civic leaders, the greatest broken vow is the marriage vow. And if people will break that vow, how can we trust them to do anything else? That's a little political aside from me. But Christian men and Christian women who support your Christian men. You want a strong nation? Man up. You want a safe community? Man up. You want a growing, biblically healthy church? Man up. You want a flourishing family? Man up. God calls us to be men. We don't have to all look like or act like John Wayne in the movies, or whoever the current heroes are, because I'm afraid I'm not up on movies today. But we need to be Joshua's. Let's pray. Father, we do indeed thank you for your word. We thank you that you don't tell us to just go and do a job without telling us what's expected of us. We thank you that you don't expect us to be bosses in some worldly sense, but to be authoritative nonetheless. We ask your blessing on the members of this congregation, and particularly this night, those who would be leaders. We pray it in Jesus' name.